Hello, everyone. I'm T.D. Worthington, pastor of the Pathway Baptist Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and this is Pathlight. We're so glad to have you tuned in today as we study the Word of God together, whether you're listening by way of radio or perhaps on one of the social media sites. We're so glad to have you a part of what's going on here at Pathway. Today, we're going to be talking about biblical violence. Why is the Bible so violent? You know, as a matter of fact, there may be parts of the Bible you really might not even want to teach to your younger children. Why is that? If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, if all Scripture is God-breathed, if all Scripture is profitable the way the Bible says it is, then why is it so violent? We're going to be taking a look at that today and hope you'll find a bit of inspiration from the pages of the pages of the Word of God. Just before, though, today's message, we're encouraging you right now to get on the happy side of living. This is Glenn Payne. The message follows the song.
Oh, what a joy in Christian living, surpassing all this world could e'er afford. While to the Lord in service giving, sweet peace is mine. That's why I'm trusting in His Word. Get on the happy side of living. Tell all your worry and trouble goodbye. For life and love to others giving, and be a blessing to those passing by. My Savior cares for you, my brother. He'll do for you what other friends can never do. Get on the happy side of living. Tell all your worry and trouble goodbye. Sin and sadness, and turn away from Calvary's cleansing flow. There waits for you great joy and gladness. Come to the Lord, He'll make your life a fervent glow. Get on the happy side of living. Tell all your worry and trouble goodbye. Your life and love to others giving, and be a blessing to those passing by. My Savior cares for you, my brother. He'll do for you what other friends can never do. Get on the happy side of living. Tell all your worry and trouble. Goodbye. Tell all your worry and trouble goodbye.
You know, most Christians, and rightfully so, will somewhat restrict the things they allow their children to watch on television or the movies they allow them to go to. And one of the things that we look at is the violence, the gore, the bloodshed, the mistreatment of other people is something we really don't want our kids, particularly our younger kids, to watch. We would be careful of what they see on television and try to be careful of what they might see on the movie screen. But yet sometimes the pages of the Word of God contain some of the most graphic violence you'll find anywhere. Why is that the case? And if that is the case, does that mean we shouldn't be teaching this to our children? I mean, what is really the difference? In Judges chapter number 19, we read about an episode of a man who pronounces judgment on his concubine. And she is abused all night long. And then finally it says in chapter 19, verse number 29 of Judges, "And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. what in the world is this I just read? Now, not knowing the ages of everybody listening to the program today, I'm not going to comment a lot on this, but I will say this. Why is the Bible so violent? The Bible is God's inspired word. And I, for one, believe it's God's inspired, inerrant word. I believe the Bible is God's word. All right? I believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe all scripture is profitable. But what in the world is it I just read? It is so violent, the Bible is, that sometimes it makes parents wonder if they should teach certain parts of it to their children. And others may wonder, oh, what's the difference? I mean, in reality, what is the difference in reading the Bible and watching an R-rated violent movie? What is the difference? Furthermore, what can all this gore possibly teach us? If the Bible is a textbook, if it's there to teach us something, if it's there to equip us, as it says, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, what can this gore possibly teach us? Why does it have to be there? Although we know, again, that scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Bible says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scriptures like Judges 19, though, where a concubine is brutally killed and then cut into 12 pieces and sent throughout the tribes to muster up revenge, seems to be the reason. Well, that's pretty intense to me. But I'm told that all of it is profitable. All of it is God-inspired. All of it is there for a reason. And if the entire Bible is all there for a reason for us, if God's preserved it all these years for you and I, that it might help us, then that would obviously include the most violent parts. Now, I do believe it might be prudent to hold back some parts of the Bible from our younger children until they get older, until they're able to comprehend it. But as they get older, and I'm saying this as a parent, I'm not sure I'd hold back anything as long as it is presented properly. I'll acknowledge that most worldly presentations of bloodshed, worldly presentations of violence and gore are not profitable and should be avoided. God's presentation, though, of these things in the inspired scripture is no mistake. He has it there for a reason. He presents the world as it really is in divine context-laden interpretive words. And therein lies the key, because I said words. Words, not pictures. Not lurid videos of blood and gore that you might see in the movies or in the news, but words, inspired words. Words so that you might have word-built images in your mind. Verbal descriptions with divine explanations are not the same as worldly depictions, which are there exclusively for entertainment or education or to make money, with no ultimate divine meaning or eternal significance or benefit. We live in a very soft, easily offended, emotionally fragile culture. And this culture makes it almost impossible to grasp what most of history has been like and what most of the world is still like. We have a hard time comprehending the things that happened a long time ago. Blood and gore were there always. It was a part of life. It's a part of many cultures. It's a part of our history. And not only is it a part of history, it also is the way much of the world still is. I think God gave us the Bible the way it is with all of its horrors, partly because he knew the day would come when we would be so spoiled, so cocooned, so overprotected, so coddled that we would not have the emotional and mental capacities to grasp the utter cruel realities of the world. Now, when I was in school, in elementary school, in junior high and high school, just like today, people died. I had classmates and their mom died or their dad died or their brother died. In some cases, I had classmates that passed away. It happens. It's tragic. It happens today. It happens back then. But the difference is, back then, we didn't have counselors. We didn't get off a half a day of school. None of that stuff happened. Life just went on. We might acknowledge the loss. We might have prayer for the family and school. There's things we might do, but life generally goes on. We were not that fragile. I had several classmates whose dad died in the Korean War, and that they were fatherless as a result of that. I mean, that it happened. It was relatively common back when I was in elementary school. But you see, most people today don't understand how rotten man really is. Okay, Hitler was rotten, maybe Stalin was rotten, but most folks are just plain nice. Well, no, they're not. Most folks are not nice. The Bible says in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." Let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he could be. But he could be as bad as he would be. In other words, what I'm trying to say is these are within every man. And you put him in the right position, you push the right buttons, you push him far enough, and these things will come out. Murders, adulteries, fornications, you put the right temptation in front of him, and it will happen. I think that saturating ourselves in the whole Bible shapes our minds, shapes our emotions and our expectations, so that we have the mental and emotional wherewithal to come to terms with the truth about man, the truth which otherwise we'd reject as simply outrageous. Man doesn't treat his fellow man that way. Oh, yes, he does. Well, it's just a rare thing. No, it's not. There are truths about God and about his ways in this world. And there are truths about sin, and there are truths about judgment that unless we've been made resilient in the face of horrors, we simply will not grasp them. We won't be able to grasp them with any sense of proportion and truth. In other words, those horrors are there for a reason. So let me cut to the chase and I'll just give you three reasons. There may be others. I certainly don't pretend to have a tremendous knowledge on this, but I can see myself three reasons why God may have chosen to place graphic violence in the Bible. Let me start with the context of the book of Judges, because that's where we are. Four times in the book of Judges, we read this sentence: "In those days, there was no king in Israel." Judges 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, 21:25. And in two of those instances, that sentence is followed by, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Judges 17:6, 21:25. Let's take the two together. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." One of those sentences, Judges 19:1, stands at the very gateway of the verses we read earlier about the slain concubine, as if to tell us up front what this violence signifies. Why did this happen? Not only why did it happen, but why is it in the Bible? Well, it signifies what happens to a society when the river of evil flowing from the human heart runs wild, when there's no fear of God or fear of moral civil authority to keep it from spilling over in the whole earth. And that's the point. There was no king, God or otherwise. Had there been a good, godly human king on the throne, this probably would not have happened. Had God been king, in other words, had people worshiped God and honored his word, it would not have happened. But there was no moral authority. There was no moral king or mayor or governor or whatever we might call it today. There was no moral leadership in the nation. There was no moral police force in the nation, no moral laws in the nation, at least that were enforced. And no one reverenced God. So that's what happened. Human emotions spilled over, and they spilled over graphically. And that's what happens today. That's why rioters and murderers and all these other things can often get away with it, because there's no moral authority. There's no king. You say, well, we have a king. We have a president, or we have a governor, or whatever the case might be. Well, that's not saying they didn't have a king. They actually had one. But he had no real moral authority. No real moral authority. Actually, they did not have a king at that time. But you understand what I'm saying. There was no real moral authority there. There was no human authority. Just like today, people know they're going to get away with it. In some cases, the district attorneys don't even prosecute some of these crimes. They just let people get away with it. And that's what's going to happen. The river of evil is going to overflow its banks. And that's what God is saying here. Why was this concubine brutally killed? God says, because there's no king. No one acknowledged any moral leadership. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say everybody did what was wrong in his own eyes. Everybody did what was right. The guy that did this thought he was right. He thought he was right. He slept good that night. I didn't do anything wrong. And a lot of people today have lost their moral consciousness. Their compass is so far off, they go to bed at night thinking they've done nothing wrong. So at the very gateway of those horrific scriptures we read a moment ago about the concubine, God makes the point there's no fear of God, there's no moral civil authority to keep human wickedness from spilling over. And that's the point. There's no king. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That's what happens when human beings run rampant without any restraints. That's the most immediate explanation for the violence in the Bible. The violence is there in part, to demonstrate what happens when human beings in all their sinful rebellion against God have no restraints. This is a very valuable lesson for all of us to learn from the Bible, including our older children, lest they fall under the modern teaching that men are basically good. Men are not basically good. Men are basically wicked. And this is the modern world. And in this modern world, lest they also come to believe that we should dispense with the police. We don't need police. Yes, we do. We don't need forms of civil authority. Yes, we do. Or the morality of the king is not important. Yes, it is. That's why I believe there's one of the reasons there's so much violence in the Bible is God says, this is what happens when there's no king, when people don't worship God, or when people don't have a moral, just, and upright king or authority figure, this is what's going to happen. I must hurry. Secondly, the second reason I believe there's an abundance of violence in the Bible is because there's so much violence in the world. The Bible is documenting what is. It's not creating what is. It didn't make this guy kill this concubine that way. It's just telling us what is. And then it tells us why it is. It happened because there's no king. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And the biblical answer is that when sin entered into the world, described in Genesis 3, when God opposing, God rejecting, God disparaging, God demeaning treason against the Almighty entered into the world, God responded by subjecting the human body and the entire material and physical creation to his judgment. Now, why did God do that? Why did God allow, and does God allow, the effect of moral evil to be displayed in the horrors of physical evil, earthquakes, floods, famines, pestilences, and pandemics, and wars, and, well, every manner of horrible mistreatment that one man can do to another? Why does God allow that? Well, he did that in part because he knows that people who are dead in their trespasses and sins are never going to get morally outraged at the treason against God. They're never going to get morally outraged at sin until it affects them, unless they see it reflected somehow in their own life. People can kill people rampantly, and most of the time we don't think much about it, but until it begins to affect us. When it begins to affect us, when someone shoots one of my children, then things are different. When someone attacks my wife at Walmart, then things begin to look a little bit different, and God knows that. So he's painting this picture, and he says, these are the things that's going to happen in the world. They may not always happen to you, but they are happening, and you need to be concerned. Most people don't lose sleep over their treason against God. Most lost people I know don't lose sleep over the fact that they've rebelled against God. But let their physical body be touched. Let their house be touched with rioting. Then their emotions rise up in moral indignation that this is wrong. This world shouldn't be this way. People should not treat each other like this way. Right. Violence and suffering exist in this world in part as a divine witness to the meaning and the seriousness and the outrage of sin and rebellion against God. Now, there's one more reason as to why there's so much violence in the world and in the Bible. Revelation 13:8 says that there was a book in God's presence before the foundation of the world. And the name of the book is called this. Listen, it's called the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Can I repeat that? Revelation 13:8. The Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And thoughtful Christians know that at the center of our faith, at the foundation of our salvation, is one of the grossest, most violent, and gory events in the history of the world, namely the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God. There's no salvation without violence. Jesus could not have died quietly in his sleep. He could not have just had a heart attack and gone on into eternity. He couldn't have had a stroke in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, there had to be the shedding of blood. The scriptures had to be fulfilled as the Passover lamb. It had to be fulfilled. The innocent had to die for the guilty, the just for the unjust. Blood had to be shed. Apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's why it's called the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's no salvation without violence. And what Revelation 13:8 shows is this, that it was God's plan before the foundation of the world. And not only was it God's plan before the foundation of the world, but Revelation also tells us that we'll sing about this violence, if you want to call it that, forever. Revelation 5:9-10 says, they sing a new song saying, I'm quoting now, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. You hear that? You were the lamb that was slain. We were saved by your blood. That's a song we're going to sing. Some churches don't want to sing about the blood anymore. You're going to sing about it in heaven. Now, okay, in our nice little pretty world today, politically correct world, we might have planned a different kind of salvation, a different kind of world. That is, if we were God, but we're not God. It isn't our choice. God planned to save us through violence, the gruesome death of his infinitely precious son. And he said that this is how we would know his love, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He horribly died for us. And we know how he died. He died on the cruel cross of Calvary after being beaten, after having his beard plucked out by the roots, after wearing the crown of thorns, after being spat upon, after being smitten. He died. Christ died for us. There's no softening the death of Christ as though it was some little gold symbol you can hang around your neck and say, well, you know, this signifies the death of Christ. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just acknowledging, no, it's not that pretty at all. So I've said three things today regarding violence in the scripture. Why is there violence in the scripture? Number one, there's violence in the scripture, I believe, because it's there to show us what happens when the river of human evil is not restrained or dammed up by some form of authority. Now, I suppose in a sense without God, if you could have a lost man who was moral, who was a good leader, and he applied godly principles, I suppose you could probably have a pretty peaceful society if people honored his word. But you see, the real answer is God. And that's what God's saying here. There's no king. You got to have a moral, just, and righteous king. Now, if God's your king, that's going to keep you out of trouble. But even if God is not your king, if you got a good, moral, powerful king, that will also help to keep you out of trouble. Might not keep you out of hell, so to speak, but it'll keep you out of jail. The second reason I said there's violence in the scripture is because it shows the futility and corruption of creation, that it exists to give us some idea of the horrible sin we committed against God. The sin we committed in our rebellion against God was so great, that today God gives us reminders through this earth that there'd be no hurricanes if man had not rebelled against God. There'd be no thunderstorms. There'd be no death if man had not rebelled against God. There'd be no tragedies like we know of today if man had not rebelled against God. So God says, look, I'm not doing this. This is a natural result. Man was the God, the little g, of this world. God gave man this world to rule. But man, in a legitimate, maybe I shouldn't say legitimate, but certainly it was a legal transaction, gave the title deed to this earth to the devil and said, you be God. I'm going to let you be God. It was a legal transaction. This world was turned over to the wicked one. And he rules and reigns today through a legal transaction. And there'll be a legal transaction, the mystery of the seven sealed book in Revelation, where Christ will one day take it back. But right now, it's running its course. The devil is the God of this world. And as a result of that, we have all these problems. And God says, you know, these problems are there to remind you who's in charge. It's not me. It's not me. It's not even you anymore. It's the devil. He's in charge. And the third reason, I want to remind you that violence is in the Bible, I think in part, is because the most wicked and violent act in all history exists to save us and show us the love of God. I am, of course, talking about the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible was a textbook in our schools for a long time. Our teachers allowed us to read, sometimes even through what we might call the most difficult verses, the difficult text. It allowed us to grapple with the issues of injustice. Avoiding violent texts is frightening or as irrelevant to today's peaceful society as they might be. Ignores the many communities for whom society is just not that peaceful. The Bible, when taught properly, will help young people deal with tragedy. I'm not suggesting to your little teeny children. No, I'm not. But I'm saying as they get older, it'll help young people deal with tragedy, as young people did for years, without counselors and without fear. Yes, even when the Bible has been used justly or unjustly, sometimes to justify some horrific practices, everything from slavery to genocide, we still cannot afford to ignore the Bible. The solution is not to avoid difficult subject matter, but to give our kids of all ages the tools to work through them, children and adults alike, who will then have the ability to confront injustice when they see it. They'll learn to abhor sin, and they'll learn to see sin and the results of sin in the light of history, in the light of God's word. There was no king. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That's part of the reason for the violence. Why is the Bible so violent? I hope we've touched on that just a little bit today. And again, please understand, for your smaller children, I'm not suggesting you parade out some of the more graphic text of the Bible. Let them get a little older. But as they do get older, explain it to them. Let them see it. Teach them from it. It's there for a reason. It is God's word. If it wasn't healthy, God wouldn't have it there. Believe me, he would not. But not only did he have it written, he had it preserved. He illuminates it and tells us to teach and preach the whole counsel of God, including the more graphic text. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's program. If it's a blessing to you, we'd enjoy hearing from you. Till next time, T.D. Worthington saying, may God's richest blessings be upon you, and yours is my prayer.